Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I'll read it for you and then we'll read it together. The Word of God says, Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so let's read it together. Ready? "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And let's pray. Father, we're gathered now here around your word, and we need to hear from you. We need to see what the word of God has to say. And we're thankful for the scripture, and each verse is powerful and important. And this morning you draw our attention to this verse here, Philippians 1:27, and it's a verse with a lot of powerful truth in it. And I pray that you'd help our church this morning and each individual to learn from its truth and then strive to live according to the gospel and strive for the faith of the gospel. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good to see our guests come in. Sherry, I'm glad to see you. What a blessing. And thanks for joining us here today. Philippians 1:27 is a powerful verse. And as we celebrate today our Reach One in Missions Sunday, each Sunday this spring we're focusing on different groups of people, and today we're focusing on the idea that we have the opportunity to reach far beyond our community through world missions. And we support missionaries all around the world, and have supported others through the years, and now our group now are just doing a fantastic job. And they go from everywhere, from right near us, church planters here in New England, to around the world. And looking forward to, as the money keeps coming in and our Faith Promise missions go up, that we can support many, many more missionaries. I don't think we can support too many. I don't think that there will come a time where if we're supporting good people that have the gospel and are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ around, where God would say, you know what, that's one too many. Let's just not do any more of that. You know, the truth is the world needs Jesus. And as we talked about with our international food tasting, we're going to enjoy some different cultures. But at the same time, more than just enjoying different cultures, it reminds us that although people might look different on the outside and they might talk different, they might have different experiences in the world, we all have the same basic needs. And the truth is the world needs Jesus. Amen. The world needs Jesus. You say, well, they might have their own religion. Well, it's not a religion that's fulfilling. It's not a religion that's true. When you can settle down on the fact that, like Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," then that will bring you a lot of freedom in your own life and how you see the world. I've had people say, well, why would you bother those people over there? They're happy in their religion. Are they really? Are they really happy in their religion? The more you learn about the world's religions, the more you can see how they fall short and oftentimes become a bondage of people trying to earn favor with a deity that, it's just amazing what people believe. Think about this, the fact that we say here often, God loves you, and he does, doesn't he? God loves you. God is love. Name me another religion in the world where their mantra is, God loves you. Buddhism doesn't teach that. Hinduism doesn't teach that. Islam doesn't teach that. The Taoists don't teach that. New Ageism doesn't teach that. What other religion is there in the world that says there is an almighty and all-powerful God who loves you and he cares about you and he wants to be your father? He wants to be your friend. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants that so much that he did everything necessary for you to have a relationship with him when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. There's nothing else even close. Now, under the umbrella of Christendom, there's all kinds of different rabbit trails that go off and a different thinking. But listen, there's only two basic religions in the world. And this is so important you get this. There's only two basic religions in the world. That is, most people believe that you have to do something to earn your way into heaven. And then there are those that believe God paid the way for you to go to heaven. There's only two, but you can take every religion in the world and put them in one of those two categories. And true Christianity is the only religion in the world that says the way is paid. All you have to do is have faith and trust and believe in Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Folks, this sets it apart from everything else, and it's so important that we understand that, because if you don't understand that, when I talk about reaching the world, or when I talk about giving the gospel, when I talk about missions, there's going to be a part of you that kind of rebels against that or rejects against that, because you don't really understand the need they have of Christ. And if you're saved here this morning and you have sensed any at all of the peace that comes from salvation, the peace that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, the joy that comes from knowing that you are okay with God and that heaven's your home, there ought to be something in you that wants that for everyone else. Now, some of you in here come from a church background or a religious background that you, maybe your family was very dedicated to, but it was empty. I mean, it was just empty. And there is an emptiness that comes along with a false religions where you feel like you're doing all the right things, but there's still, you're not having the benefit that's supposed to come along with it. And let me say that if you're not careful, even as a true Christian, if you start trying to measure, well, I have to do this and I don't want to do that, and you start measuring your Christianity simply by a checklist, that you're going to be in trouble, because you're going to lose out on that personal relationship with God that helps Christianity make sense and makes it different from every other religion. And so we're talking here today on this Reach One Sunday. This is a great verse that talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I believe that there is a synergy in a church when everybody is pushing and pulling towards the same goal. When everybody's pulling on the same rope, the same direction, our power becomes multiplied than if we have people pulling different directions. And you see this in your family. Imagine if you could get everybody under your roof to pull the same way. Wouldn't that be awesome? That you could just all go the same direction. Now, not that you're in the same place at the same time all the time. That would get a little creepy, right? Sometimes you need a break. Amen. Let me go to the store. Let me go get a cup of coffee. Sometimes ladies are like, let me go shopping and leave the kids, you know. And sometimes you need those breaks, and praise the Lord for them. And the wise husband will make sure a wife gets them. There are some days, men, where you might walk in the house and say, oh, honey, here's $20. Go. Go do something fun. Put mud on your face, cut your toenails, have someone paint your toenails, go do something, because you sense that they need it. And by the way, everybody needs to be sensitive to each other. Imagine if we were all pulling on the same rope and we had each other's best interests at heart and we were all pulling towards the same goal. That'd be awesome. And by the way, that's what Christ can do for your family as he begins to center people not on themselves, the selfishness of self, but on what Christ wants. There does come this beautiful harmony to a family where they're all following God, or to a marriage or a relationship where everybody's following Christ. There's a beautiful harmony that comes with that, and praise the Lord for it. But the same's true in a church. So imagine in a church if everybody's just kind of pulling on the same rope. And I'm talking about, there are always going to be visitors and there's always going to be people that are coming by to check out and say, what's going on there? I've heard about that. And praise God, if we're doing our job, we'll always have an influx of folks. And by the way, if you're visiting here today, this isn't a perfect church, but it's a good church. It's a good church, and we're staying faithful to the Bible, and it's a wonderful place to raise your family and build your home and find something greater in life than just the rat race of going to work and making money and watching it all leave and trying to one-up other people in life. And there's so much more to life than that, and you can find it here through Christ at Curtis Corner Baptist Church. But imagine a church where the people that are faithful all just said, hey, you know what? We're on the same page. We're on the same page about the Bible. We're on the same page about the overarching goal of winning people to Christ. And we all play a different part, but we're on the same page. But imagine this. Imagine if multiple churches who believe the same way begin doing that as well. How do you think it would change the world if every Christian in the world today said, I'm going to believe God's word and I'm going to follow Christ? Do you think our world would be different? Absolutely. Because there's a synergy where the sum total is greater than the sum of its parts. It's all of us working together. There's a multiplication effect, and this exponential power increases as we all form together. And so the Bible here talks about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we're just going to stay in this verse here this morning. I'll use a couple other portions of scripture to show you what we're talking about. And then we made a deal. If you weren't here in Sunday school, we made a deal. You folks bring good food, which many of you did, and you listen intently, and I'll preach short today. All right? So how many of you are for that deal? All right? All right, how many of you want me to preach a really long time this morning? All right, there's a few spiritual people, and they get seconds. All right? And no, we're going to look at the scripture. We're not going to shortchange what God has for us, but at the same time, we'll keep things moving here. So look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that word conversation is an old English word, and I love it, because it speaks of our behavior. So you could put in the word behavior there, only let our behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And this old English word conversation, I love it because it reminds me that my actions speak to the world around me. My actions are saying something. So if I tell my dog I love him while I'm kicking him, is that really, my actions are saying something different than my words, aren't they? And so if I'm telling my wife I love her as I'm yelling at her, my actions are saying something different. And sometimes we find that if we're not careful, we will say one thing and we will do another. And the Bible says that our conversation, our behavior, should be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We should work to bring our way of life, our manner of living, in line with the gospel. And so the gospel should permeate our lives. It not only changes our eternal destination, but it should change my earthly conversation. That old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? I mean, have you ever heard that before? And it's true. And so we have to understand that there is an expectation that if we name the name of Christ, that we're going to try to live as Christ would if he were here. That doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean we're never going to fail. It doesn't mean that, listen, you can look at a sincere Christian and find fault with his life. You can look at a sincere and devoted Christian and find fault with her life. Why? Because she's striving toward perfection, not that she's attained it. But there ought to be that striving. There ought to be that desire. There ought to be that overarching goal in that person's life that's called a Christian, that I want to live what like Christ would live. Charles Sheldon was a preacher of days gone past, and he wanted to get across to his community and to his church this idea of living like Jesus. And God helped him write a little book called What Would Jesus Do? Or In His Steps. The book was called In His Steps. And the idea was simply this: what would Jesus do? In your situation in life right now, what would Jesus do? And an entire community was challenged with this idea, what would Jesus do? And that little book became one of the best-selling books of all time. We see little rubber bracelets now that say, what would Jesus do on it, or WWJ do? Much of that's going back to that book written so long ago. And this thought is captivating to the true Christian. What would Jesus do? Because the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, when it comes to the Bible, there are two ways for a person to live. And it's the one word is carnal meaning flesh, and the other word is spiritual, meaning spirit. And so inside of every Christian, there is a part of you that's saved. There's a part of you that wants to do what Jesus wants you to do. There's a part of you that has desires. And for example, you're here in church this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. And if you're not saved this morning, then we would love to take a Bible and show you what it means to put your faith in Jesus. You can leave here this morning having your eternity settled, knowing for sure you're going to heaven. What a blessing. You don't have to stay lost. You don't have to keep wondering. You don't have to keep seeking. The Bible says, seek the Lord and He will be found. You're here in the right place today. And we can show you what it means to put your faith in Jesus and be forgiven. But once you get saved, there's a part of you that's saved. And then there's a part of you, this old flesh. And this old flesh wants to do what it's always done. Listen, if you're a drinker and you get saved, and boy, that flesh is still going to have that taste for alcohol. And you're a smoker and you get saved and you think, boy, I ought to stop this. That old flesh is still going to have that taste. And whatever this old flesh is used to doing, it's still going to want to do. That's why the Bible says through the process of death, death is the separation of this old body from that never dying soul. And when someone dies, their soul leaves this body and goes up to be with the Lord if they're saved, or unfortunately goes to hell if they're lost. But this old body stays here on earth. Right? So if you're a Christian, you have this part in you that, man, you want to read your Bible, you want to pray, you think differently about things than you used to think about. You know, the truth is, before some of us got saved, we would never have thought about going to church on a Sunday morning. Honestly, we thought people were crazy that went to church on Sunday morning. Or especially Sunday night or Wednesday night or got up early for Sunday school. There's probably people in your life right now who think you're crazy for coming to church this morning. You go to work tomorrow and they say, what'd you do this weekend? You say, I went to church. They'll be like, why'd you do that? They don't have that desire. They don't have that understanding. But a Christian, their thoughts begin to change. Their priorities begin to change. And so every Christian has a choice to make. Am I going to try to live like Christ following that new spiritual nature? Or am I going to continue living to my baser nature and giving in to the things that have held me down my whole life? Hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church at Corinth was a church, but it was a carnal church. They had some problems. They had a lot of people who had gotten saved out of some pretty terrible sin, and they weren't moving forward in their Christian life like they should have been, because they were giving in to their carnal nature. And look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes or babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Verse 3, why? So why were they like babies in Christ, even though they'd been saved for a while? Why weren't they able to handle the more advanced things of the Scripture? Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. See, that they were still following that basest of instincts. They were still giving in to the same old things that they were before they got saved. They weren't choosing to be spiritual. And verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, you're living like you were before you were saved. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another saith, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so this tendency to reject the more spiritual nature that God had given them through salvation, they kept going towards the same old things that they were used to, that ended up in strife and division and envy. Now, envying is wanting what someone else has. Strife is just fighting and arguing and debate. Divisions are everybody kind of breaking up, and we're for this group and we're for this group. And you ever notice that sometimes people get in a little group and they begin saying, well, we're part of this group and you're not part of us. And when I was out of town, I was walking through the airport and I was wearing my Patriots gear, you know, because you got to represent when you're out of town, right? And I was wearing my Patriots gear and Patriots jacket, and I had some people going through the airport and like, hey, nice hat. I mean, we're out in the middle of some airport in some other town, and someone says, hey, that's my crowd, nice hat. And then we get to someone else, and I'm on the way back, we're going through security, and the guy's looking at me. He said, man, I need to get you some Raiders gear. He said, you don't need to wear that Patriots stuff. And those two guys started talking. I mean, sports is one thing that can just kind of polarize everybody, right? And everybody's got their team and their side. By the way, the Celtics played yesterday. Anybody know if they won or not? They did win. Good. I don't even know if they won or not. But good. I'm happy about that. And so sports can polarize people, but if we're not careful, there are things in the Christian life that polarize people that are more fleshly, that honestly, they don't matter in the grand scheme of things. And a church or a Christian people that is carnal will focus on all these things that don't matter, but what happens is that's at the regret of the gospel. The gospel work is not being done because we're fighting and focused on things that don't really matter. This is why Satan works so hard in a church to cause division. He works so hard in your home to cause division. He works so hard in Christendom in general to cause division, because we've all only got so much time and so much energy, and if we're all fighting over stuff that don't matter, the battles that really matter aren't being fought. We have to be aware of that. Divisions over unimportant matters hinder the work of God. But at the same time, we can choose to be spiritual. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I encourage in your home, husband and wife, you got to be careful. You're not fighting over stuff that don't matter. Well, I like the toothpaste tube squeezed in the middle, and he likes it rolled from the bottom. You know, I mean, there can be knockdown, drag-out fights over some of that stuff. Or, you know, you got a 2-liter of soda in the refrigerator, and someone didn't put the lid on tight enough, and all the fizz are gone. Let me tell you something. That's something worth fighting over. A good 2-liter of ginger ale, man, that's like liquid gold, amen? But I mean, sometimes we're fighting over, I mean, I was with a couple one time and we were talking about fighting, and they literally, one of the things they brought up that they were stumbling over was that one of them liked the toilet paper in the bathroom rolled away from the wall, and the other one liked it rolled towards the wall. And I mean, this was a discussion, and I'm like, dude, I've been in countries where they don't have toilet paper. All right, I'm seriously. They tell you, you know what, you get off the bus, they're like, all right, love these people, but don't shake their hand. If you do, here's some baby wipes. Why? And I was sorry that I asked. And I mean, it's, you know, it's just sometimes perspective changes and we fight over stuff that doesn't really matter and it causes division, and then the most important works aren't done. All right, so look at Philippians chapter 2. Instead of being carnal, that means just being led by our old fleshly instincts, when we're saved, we can choose to follow Christ, and now we have a new power within us where we can rise above those fleshly instincts. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. All right, so notice here that the push is towards unity. God says, listen, there's a lot available in Christ where you don't have to go towards these divisions, but you can start heading towards sameness. You can start heading towards this mind of Christ, the Bible calls it. And that begins to change how we think about things. It changes our priorities. It changes how we see life. And so one of the things that changes, we can all come to the same mind and the same heart about, look at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now look at me. This idea of strife or vainglory is, the Bible says, stop worrying about who gets the credit. Stop worrying about who goes first. Stop worrying about who gets the attention. Imagine how much better the world would be if people didn't mind who got the attention. If everybody just did what they're supposed to do and they honored the Lord and they just, boy, we'd live in a different world, wouldn't we? But the Bible says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? That means that rather than thinking that myself, I am most important, I want to put you before me. I want you to eat before me. Amen. Not today. That starts tomorrow. No, I'm kidding. And I want you to eat before me. I want you to be taken care of before me. I want you to have clothes, and I want you to have a job, and I want you to have, and if it comes between me and you fighting over something, you can have it. Because is it really that important fighting over something that in the long term doesn't matter at the expense of the gospel? And the answer is no. And what you'll find is you say, well, preacher, boy, if I live like that, I'm just going to be mistreated. I'm just going to be taken advantage of. Well, that depends on your crowd. Because if you're a Christian hanging around a bunch of lost people, and that's your only crowd, that's where you choose to hang out, they will eat you like piranha. Taking advantage of you. Because that's what they do. That's their nature. Me first, my mind. And if I can take it from you, then you don't deserve it anyway. I mean, that's the carnal way. Let me tell you something. You change your crowd and there's a bunch of Christians saying, hey, you know what? I got your back. I'm looking out for you. You won't starve. I'll protect you. Imagine a group of people doing that for each other. That becomes powerful. And it's a different way to live. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So yes, I have things that I need to do. I, as a man, am supposed to take care of my family. As a pastor of this church, I take care of you and my responsibilities there. I have to make sure there's a roof over my family's head and food in their bellies and clothes on their back. And I have responsibilities. But the Bible says, don't stop there. Don't get so focused on your stuff that you forget that there's people around you that have responsibilities too. And I'm going to take care of my responsibilities so I can help you. Amen. We talked in Sunday school about this idea of the difference between Proverbs says labor not to be rich, and another portion of Scripture in the New Testament talks about working so that you have to help others. And that's just two different ways to look at life. I'm going to work so I can get and get and get and get and get, or I'm going to work so I can get and have more than enough to take care of my family so now I can help you. And it's kind of that way in life. We all should structure our lives in such a way that there's enough margin around the edges where we can do what God wants and help other people, not just take care of ourselves. Isn't that good? So look at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about the humility of Christ. So this is the humble mind. So the spiritual life, as you begin walking and following Christ, he will teach you to live a different way than that old carnal way. The carnal life is fraught with divisions and strifes and envies and debate and struggle. And the Christian life is filled with surrender and joy and peace. And we all have the opportunity, if we're saved, we have the opportunity to follow after that. And God supernaturally steps in and helps us. That's a blessing. Now, why do we say this? Because we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And what we find is that before we can strive together for the gospel, we have to have a group of people who have allowed the gospel to change how they live. The gospel has changed how I live. It's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I feel. It's changed my priorities. I'm now striving to do what Christ would do if he were here living in my shoes. And now that gives us the priority of one another and of getting the gospel out. Look what he says next there, back in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I am come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So here's what he said. He said, listen, the gospel of Christ should change your life so much that if I come and see you, I will see your life different because of the gospel. Or if I don't come and see you and I just hear about you, you have a testimony that God has changed your life. You have a testimony that you are following Christ consistently. What a blessing. And so this means that the gospel should be apparent in our behavior, that it's easily seen as we let our light so shine before men, and that our testimony of the gospel should be acknowledged in our reputation. Do people know that you are sincerely trying to do what God wants you to do? I mean, you fail, you're not perfect, you blow it at times, but that's who you are. That's what they should know. And let me just say this, every devoted Christian is going to have people in your life that try to hurt your reputation. Let's just settle that down now. If you're a devoted Christian, one of Satan's main tools is he's a blasphemer and he's an accuser of the brethren. So you can be sincere, and there's probably going to be at least one person, if not more, in your life trying to destroy your reputation. Now, the goal is that we live in such a way that anybody that knows us says, that's not true. That's, now, maybe someone that doesn't know you would say, wow, I can't believe that. Or, wow, I didn't know that. But people that know you, I mean, if they know anything about you, they say, that's not true. I know them. That's not true. And so this idea of having a testimony of Christ is important, and may it be true of us. And then let's look on. It says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. And so there ought to be this idea of faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to Christ, that we're just continuing to do what God wants us to do. Hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Anytime I think of this verse, I think of Pastor Robert Ross, who was my pastor when I got saved at the Blessed Hope Baptist Church there in Jasonville, Indiana. And this was his life verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Think about that. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And so there's an idea of faithfulness. And Pastor Ross was a faithful man. Was he perfect? No. But he was faithful. And don't forget, whenever you die and you go to heaven, one of the great rewards is you meeting Jesus Christ and Him saying to you, well done, thou good and perfect servant. Is that what He's going to say? No. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You could be faithful. And if you mess up today, His mercies are new every morning. Start again tomorrow. Keep short accounts with God. Confess it, forsake it, and say, Lord, I want to keep living for You. I want to keep going. And this idea of faithfulness, let's ask God to give us a faithfulness, not just doing right for a little bit, but doing right long term. Because let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you want to get saved, I guarantee you that God's got wonderful things ahead of you, and your journey is just starting. But Satan's also going to put some roadblocks in front of you trying to stop you. And I promise you, if you're here this morning and maybe you're saying, you know what, I've been lax in my Christianity, I've been away from the Lord, and I want to come back and I want to follow God again, Satan's got some things laid out to trip you up and some traps hoping to capture you, to stop you. He doesn't want you to experience everything that God has. He doesn't want you to live spiritual. He doesn't want you to have a testimony that makes a difference for eternity. And He will try to stop you. But watch this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory, can help you overcome the base instincts of the flesh and all the traps laid around you. And you can be faithful. You can be. You can be. You can be faithful. As we finish up, let's read this verse now all together. From beginning to end, I'll read it and you follow along. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We know what that means, don't we? That whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. We know what that means. That ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind. We talked about that. And if you remember, Philippians chapter 2 talked about, verse 2 talked about having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, what happens is if we have the mind of Christ, then we all begin to see things in a similar way. And by the way, that doesn't destroy your individuality, because you will still have an individuality and God uses your personality. And about things that are not scriptural, God has given you a way to see the world and likes and dislikes that matter. And you're going to be able to help people I can't help. And the person next to you is going to be able to help people that you can't help. And you have things to offer that the person behind you or in front of you doesn't have, because God made us all different. And it's only God that can use the differences in our personality to make us the most fulfilled and the most significant in this world. But let me say this, when it comes to matters of Scripture, we ought to have one mind. When it comes to matters of what's right and what's wrong, we ought to have one mind. When it comes to the matters of the importance of church or getting out the gospel or what the Bible is or following God or submitting to Christ, we all ought to have one mind about those things because the Bible speaks specifically and directly to those things. And as we begin to follow Christ, we begin to learn what He says and He brings us into one heart and one mind. Now, once all that is done, once we have a group of people whose conversation becomes the gospel and their testimony is one, whether you know them or you hear about them, they're sincere Christians and they have a measure of steadfastness, of faithfulness, of trying to follow God in one spirit and one mind, then comes the striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I really think that this is why Christianity struggles so much getting out the gospel, is because we want to strive for the faith of the gospel. We want to strive to get out the gospel, but we leave out some of those previous things. And my hope and prayer for Curtis Corner Baptist Church is that we can look at this verse and say, you know what? I've seen some things in this verse that can help bring me into line with the scripture. I've heard some things this morning that can help my family come and be more in tune and more in harmony. Listen, folks, your family is going to do a whole lot better in church than it is outside of church, I guarantee you. Your marriage is going to do a whole lot better with Christ, with you both following Christ, than if you don't. I don't know how people do it without God. I don't know how people do it without Christ. I don't know how people stay married, and the truth is often they don't. I don't know how people do it without drugs and alcohol, and the truth is often they don't. I don't know how people do it without depression, and they don't. The world is in chaos, and we all put on a pretty face, and we all pretend like everything's okay, but the truth is, folks, we've all got needs. We all live in a chaotic world, and sometimes the biggest storms, you might be going through a storm right now in your home or your family, your marriage or your future, and a lot of things uncertain. This verse can kind of help bring us all back together and say, I have a testimony that is changing me. I have the gospel of Christ. I have a testimony that I'm trying to serve. I have a measure of faithfulness about the things of God, and I want to strive together for the faith of the gospel. The striving comes when we've got some of these other things settled. So you might be here today and you say, preacher, I don't really care about winning the world to Christ, if I was to be honest. And that's probably because your life's already a mess, so you don't know how to fit anything else in. But let me tell you, Christ can take all of that and bring it into line. And now we can have Christians in our church, in other churches, literally all around the world saying, let's teach people that God loves them. Amen. It'll be good. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.